Well, good morning and welcome. If you're a guest today, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. We are glad you're here. If you're a guest, you may have picked up on Pastor Danny's comments that I'm also almost a guest. This is my second Sunday here. So if you are a guest, we hope you come and journey with us, and I'll get to know this place with you. But truly, I hope you feel a sense of welcome in this place. I have been so blessed and so welcomed in my short time here. One of the characteristics of the church is hospitality. We'll talk more about this some other time, but sometimes in the world in which we live, we think of hospitality as something we see on Pinterest or the Magnolia Network or something like that. But within the church, hospitality is more of an attitude or a posture that says there's room in my life for you. We may not think the same or like the same things. Doesn't matter if you're cheering for the Chiefs or the 49ers or Taylor Swift today. But there's room in my life for you. And so I hope that would be true for us as a congregation, that we live with a posture of hospitality, not just when we gather in this place, but that we would live lives as children of God, welcoming others into our space. For those of you who were here last week, I just want to say thank you. Last week was a special time for my family and me, and we truly have felt blessed. But last week, I hope that in addition to all that happened, that you also sensed the presence of God in this place. Because it's not about us. It's about God. And that's why we're here, and that's why we gather together. Over these next several weeks, I want to share from some different passages of Scripture that are some passages of Scripture that have been particularly meaningful in my life. Some passages of Scripture that have shaped me and formed me, and also, I believe, some passages of Scripture that maybe in some different ways help to illustrate some of what we mean, both personally and also corporately, as we say that we are a new creation community. So I'd invite you to join me today in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, beginning in verse 22, and I just ask if you're able to stand as we read God's word today. Jacob got up during the night, took his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River's shallow water. He took them and everything that belonged to him, and he helped them cross the river. But Jacob stayed apart by himself, and a man wrestled with him until dawn broke. When the man saw that he couldn't defeat Jacob, he grabbed Jacob's thigh and tore a muscle in Jacob's thigh as he wrestled with him. The man said, "Let me go, because the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." He said to Jacob, "What's your name?" And Jacob said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name won't be Jacob any longer, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with men and won." Jacob also asked and said, "Tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you ask for my name?" And he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, because I've seen God face to face, and my life has been saved. The sun rose as Jacob passed Peniel, limping because of his thigh. Therefore, Israelites don't eat the tendon attached to the thigh muscle to this day, because he grabbed Jacob's thigh muscle at the tendon. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You know, we really can't talk about this passage without going back and giving some of the backstory. Really, if we go back to where this story began, it began as God looked upon God's creation And God saw all of the brokenness that was there. And God decided to do something about the brokenness, but maybe not in a way that you or I would choose to do if it was up to us. God spoke out to a man and his wife. And God said that he was going to make a covenant with them, that he would bless them and their descendants so that in turn, God's blessing could be made known through them to all the people of the earth. We know that man and woman as Abraham and Sarah. And for decades, Abraham and Sarah waited for God's promise. They were waiting because they were barren. They had no children. And it wouldn't be until the ripe old ages of 100 and 90, respectively, that they finally had that child of promise. I can't imagine what it would be like to start a family at those ages. Neither can you. Which could be why they named their child Laughter or Isaac, because what else are you to do at that age? Isaac would grow up and get married, and it just so happens that Isaac and his wife, Rebecca, would also be barren. But God, faithful to God's promise, would bless them, and they would have twins. Now, these twins were radically different from one another. The oldest, Esau wore Carhartts and flannels before they were cool. Jacob, the younger, you know, he wore clothes from Ralph Lauren and J. Crew. Esau drove a Dodge Ram with the dualies in the back, right? And no muffler, so you could hear him coming from miles away. Jacob didn't drive a truck. He didn't even drive a car. He just took Uber or a Lime scooter when he needed to get somewhere. Esau loved the outdoors. Jacob loved the indoors. Esau was one of those act first and maybe on a good day think about it later. And Jacob, though, he would think well in advance. He was a schemer. He was always up to something. His name fit him very well. The name Jacob means heel grabber. And as is often true, names, especially in Scripture, have a tendency sometimes to reflect who that person is. And that's who Jacob was. See, Jacob was a schemer. He was a heel grabber. He was a deceiver. He tricked his brother into stealing his birthright. The birthright was a special privilege, but also a responsibility that belonged to the oldest son. And Jacob stole this from his brother as well as his father's blessing. And after Jacob did this, his brother Esau said to Jacob, "When dad's gone, you're gone. I'm going to kill you for what you did to me." And so Jacob fled. He left to his uncle Laban's house. And on the way to his uncle's house, God showed up and God spoke to him. And God said, "Jacob, I'm still going to bless you. And one day I'm going to bring you back home." Well, Jacob would end up in his uncle's house, and he wasn't there very long, and the deceiver became the deceived. He was working in his uncle's house for a short while, and his uncle said, "Jacob, your family, you can't work for me for free. What is it that I can do for you?" And we're told that his uncle Laban had two daughters. The oldest was Leah. We're told she had weak eyes. In contrast, there was Rachel, who was beautiful in every way. And Jacob said, "You know what? I would love to marry your youngest daughter, Rachel." And Laban said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. Why don't you work for me for 7 years, and I'll let you marry her." And it tells us in Genesis that those 7 years seemed like a matter of a couple of days because he was so in love with her. So sweet, isn't it? And the time came for the wedding, and the wedding feast occurred, and the next morning came, and Jacob woke up. But instead of seeing beautiful Rachel, he saw Leah's weak eyes. And so he ran to his uncle Laban. He said, "What have you done to me? You've tricked me." And his uncle Laban said, you know, it's possible that over these last 7 years, I forgot to tell you, it's not our custom to marry the youngest daughter first. So finish out this wedding celebration, and I will give you Rachel as well, but you're going to have to work another 7 years for her. You know, this is one of those passages of Scripture where we find some of the messiness of Scripture. We see some of the messiness of how people treat one another. It doesn't seem fair, and it doesn't seem right the way that Leah is treated, loved less than her sister, not seen by her husband, oftentimes forgotten. But I'm also reminded that this reveals a lot about the character of people. In the story of Leah, we also see something about the character of God. Because even though her husband would often fail to see her, and her husband would choose to not love her as much, God always saw her, and God loved her, and God blessed her. I just want to say to you today, if you're a person who's been used or forgotten or ignored, that God also sees you. Amen. And God loves you. Amen. Well, God would go on to bless Jacob and give Jacob great wealth, many children. And then one day God said, Jacob, it's time for you to return home. And that might sound good, but you remember those words that Esau said to Jacob the last time they saw each other. And so Jacob begins this journey, and Jacob, the one who always has a plan, certainly has a plan. And as he's nearing his brother Esau, he sends messengers ahead of him in order to butter him up. You know what I mean by that, don't you? You know, it'd be like if I came home from work one day and one of my children said to me, well, hello, Dad. How are you today? You're looking mighty dapper this evening. You must be tired. Why don't you have a seat? I'll put your things away and I'll get you a glass of water. I have incredible children, but if one of my children did that, I would know that something is up. They're probably watching today. Probably when I get home next week, one of them will actually say this to me now. Jacob was trying to butter his brother up. He sent servants to call Esau Lord, say, your servant Jacob is coming. But Jacob's servants came back and they said Esau was on his way with 400 men. So Jacob is terrified. He decides that he will split everything in two. He'll split his family in two. He'll split his possessions in two, hoping that perhaps somehow part of his family and part of his things will survive. And then he begins to send gifts towards Esau. He sends Esau new Carhartts and flannels, the cool kind this time. He sends Esau gift cards to Sportsman's Warehouse and even a Cybertruck. Well, maybe not the Cybertruck, but... And then Jacob sends his family and things across the river and stays alone for the night. He's done everything he can in his power. He's tried all of his tricks, all of his schemes. He's used all of his resources. He's got nothing left. And that brings us to the verses we read a little bit ago. One of the reasons I like this story is I believe that we're not all that different from Jacob. Many times we find ourselves in life looking for something to fill a void inside of us. There's a thirst inside of us that we can't seem to quench. And so we search for what it is that can fill this. And so just like Jacob, who worked so hard to get his father's blessing, but when he received his father's blessing, he discovered that he still hadn't found that thing that he was looking for. Like Jacob, he worked so hard to find the woman of his dreams, and even after he found her, he discovered that as wonderful as that was, it still didn't fill exactly what it was that he was looking for. And he amassed great wealth and great riches, but not even that could satisfy his deepest desires. And now here he is in the middle of the night wrestling with some unknown person. He's been wrestling his whole life, wrestling for acceptance, wrestling for belonging, wrestling for his wants and desires, but this time he's wrestling for his life. And it doesn't take Jacob very long to realize that the person he's wrestling with is no ordinary person. For this person he's in this epic wrestling match with touches his hip, and his hip is wrenched out of socket. This is somebody with great power. And as daylight is coming, the person says to Jacob, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." Now, I can't help but read this passage in Genesis 32 and think of Exodus 33. When we find Moses on the mountainside, and Moses asks God to show him his glory, and God tells Moses that there's this cleft in the rock nearby, and that God will place Moses in there and put his hand on his back, and God will pass by as God proclaims his name. And once God has passed by, he will remove his hand so that Moses may see the back of God. But God says, "No one may see my face and live." I can't read Genesis 32 without thinking of that. I would like to think that Jacob knew that about God just as we do, that no one can see the face of God and live. And in this moment, as Jacob has been trying to get away all night and he finally realizes who it is that he's wrestling with, he says, "I will not let go unless you bless me." See, up until this time, Jacob has been trying to accomplish everything by himself. He thought that if he just worked harder, if he just came up with the right strategy or the right plan or the right technique, that he could get what it was that he needed most. But now in this moment, he realizes that he's finally found what it is that he's been looking for all along. And he says, "I will not let go unless you bless me. Even if it costs me my life itself, I don't care. Because life is not worth living without the blessing of God." Amen. Jacob would call that place Peniel, or face of God. He said, I've seen God face to face, and I've been saved. Over the years, I've come to believe a few things about this story of Scripture. One of the things I believe is that Jacob knew who God was before that night. Jacob was a son of the promise. He'd heard the stories. He'd heard about how God had worked in his family through generations. And God had even spoken to Jacob before. When Jacob was first fleeing from his brother, God spoke to him. God said he would bless him and he would bring him back to the land someday. I believe that Jacob knew who God was before that night. But I don't think that Jacob really knew God until that night. There's a big difference between knowing about somebody and really knowing somebody. I also think that Jacob could have walked away. I think that when God said, "Let me go because the sun is about to come up," that Jacob could have let go and walked away. But if that would have happened, it would have been Jacob walking away and not Israel. Remember, Jacob means heel grabber. Israel means he has been saved by God. It was that moment of surrender when Jacob was willing to offer all of himself that who he was changed and transformed. I've also come to believe that every single one of us has our own Peniel. We have that time when we come face to face with God. Many of us at some point in life or not have found ourselves searching for something that would give us significance or meaning. Some of us are longing for blessing from a parent, blessing from friends, blessings from likes on social media. But none of those things truly satisfy our deepest longings. Some of us think that if we find the woman of our dreams or the man of our dreams, that will fill all the emptiness we've had. Or some of us think that wealth or riches or fame can make us whole. And as good as some of these things are, none of those things can give us what we need most. But there comes a time in each of our lives when we find ourselves face to face with God. We believe in something called prevenient grace. We believe we have a God who loves us so much that we don't have to find God, God finds us. And God comes to us and calls to us and speaks to us. Sometimes when we find God, we find ourselves wrestling with God. We feel that voice of God in our ears, and we're not sure that we want to listen. And we can find ourselves in this place where we're wrestling and even trying to get away. But if there's something I want us to hear today, it's this. God doesn't want us to get away the way we came. God wants to change our name. God wants to change our name. When people saw Jacob, they saw somebody who had everything he'd ever wanted. When Jacob saw himself, he saw someone who was willing to lie, cheat, and steal to try to get ahead in life. When God saw Jacob, God knew all those things about him, but God saw somebody whom he loved dearly, that he wanted to bless and change his name so that he might be a new creation. I don't know your story. I barely know any of your names. But God knows you, and God loves you. And God wants to bless you and transform your life and fill that void that might be there in your life. And I realize that the idea of finding ourselves face to face with God, wrestling with God, and being willing to surrender to the point where we say, it doesn't matter if it costs me everything, because God, without you, I'm nothing anyway. I realize that sounds a little scary and a little risky, and it should, because it is. Following Jesus isn't always easy, but I can tell you that following Jesus is good. Some time ago, I read a story in a book, and I don't know if it's true or not. If you're a biologist today, you can maybe help me out afterwards. But in this book, the author said that talked about a man who one day saw a butterfly wrestling to free itself from its cocoon. This man watched the butterfly struggling to get out of the cocoon, and the man was driven to what he thought was an act of compassion. He reached into his pocket and pulled out a pocket knife and very carefully made a cut on the cocoon, thinking that this would help the butterfly and set it free. But instead of flying off, the butterfly fell to the ground, dead. Because, apparently, it's the wrestling to get out of the cocoon that builds the strength the butterfly needs in order to actually fly. We live in a culture that sometimes tries to tell us that things should come easy in life, that everything should be easy. But often it's the wrestling, it's the struggle that equips us for what is to come. So today, if God is calling you by name, if you found yourself wrestling with what it is that God wants to do in your life, let me just remind you, when you lose to God, you actually win. This is the right side up nature of the kingdom we talked about last week. Just like Jacob, the only way that we can truly live is to lose ourselves, not to the hands of a bandit, but to the hands of a loving God who longs to restore us and make us new. Amen? Amen. Oh God, as we gather in this place today, we are so thankful that you are a God who sees us. That you are a God who knows who we are. and call us by name. And God, we pray that you would give us the courage to surrender to your loving hands, the only hands that can make us whole. And so, God, today we humbly come before you and we offer ourselves to you, asking that you would work in us so that you might work through us for the furthering of your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand and worship with us?
Kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. For God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power. Fighting our battles, every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him.
Well, thanks be to God who breaks every chain. sets us free and gives us a new name. Amen. My son just texted me and said I look pretty dapper today. It's no joke. As you go today, would you join me for our benediction? As we go, we acknowledge that we can't live godly lives. We can't change our own names. We can't be the people God has called us to be through our own strength and power. We need God's grace, and we also need one another. And as we go, may you go in the grace and peace of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.